We're still in the what you could call the dispensational section of this epistle, and it's so important to keep the context of Romans 9, 10, and 11 in mind as you go through these chapters, because there's some bad teaching that is based out of misunderstanding some things in these chapters, and it's the result of not looking at some of the things that are being said within its context. Paul's not dealing with individual soul salvation for the Gentiles in this present age, laying out that doctrine. He already did that in chapters 1 through 8. Now, he says some things about it in this passage, but that's not what this passage is all about. It's got to do with God's dealings with Israel. As we get into chapter 11, we're going to see some things about the Gentiles in general. Okay? He's not dealing with the body of Christ necessarily in this chapter. That whole thing, and we're not going to get into it tonight, but Lord willing, next time, that whole thing about the olive tree, there's a lot of misunderstanding about that. And most everybody just assumes that the body of Christ is the subject, but it's not. Okay? And so, got to keep the context in mind, you know. And God wrote this book the way He did for a reason. We need to study it within its context and not put on private interpretations, not run into a passage and pull things out and make it say what we want to say. Everything's got to be studied carefully within its context. Now, in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul proved that unbelieving Israel was responsible before God for rejecting His Word. And now in this 11th chapter, he explains that though the majority in Israel were spiritually blinded, a remnant out of Israel was being saved. It is vitally important that we understand that the blindness of Israel was only in part, and that it is not permanent. That's very important to understand. There's coming a day after this present age when all Israel shall be saved. Not saying all every Jew who's ever lived, but the nation Israel will be saved, not just a remnant, as he's discussing in this passage, not just a remnant, but the whole nation will yet be saved. Skip down to verse 25 through 27, because, I mean, this really sums up what's being dealt with here in the passage. Romans 11, verse 25 to 27, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." So not every Israelite was blinded. There was a remnant that was being saved. And then he said, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so the blindness that did happen was not permanent. There's coming a day when Israel will know the Lord and believe on the Lord and accept their Messiah and be saved. And he said, so, verse 26, "And so all Israel," as opposed to just a remnant, "all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer," of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, "and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant of them, when I shall take away their sins." He's got a new covenant he's going to make with them, and he's going to make it. And they're going to be saved. God will deal with them faithfully according to his promises. So he's not finished. He's not finished with the nation Israel. And so this chapter explains the dispensational changes in God's dealings with Israel and the Gentiles in this present age. There's definitely things that are different in this present age as opposed to what he had been doing in the past. And so this chapter explains that. In this chapter, Paul demonstrates how that through Israel's fall, the Gentiles have now been brought into a place of blessing. Now that's completely different from what we find in prophecy, Old Testament prophecy. The prophet spoke of God blessing the Gentiles through Israel's rise and instrumentality, not through their fall. So this is something different that was revealed through Paul to be written down for us to understand these things. And Paul calls this a mystery. And he informs us it's not a permanent arrangement. Okay, it's not like this forever. God will resume His previous dealings with Israel, and He will fulfill all of His promises to them. God is faithful. In the meantime, during Paul's ministry in the book of Acts period, God was using His blessings on the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy, which resulted in some of them, individually now, some of them being saved. And so the chapter closes out at the end, verse 33 through 36, with what you could call a doxology. In other words, this praise to God for His great wisdom and how He's worked all this out. I'm not going to do this any justice tonight. I mean, this is a real technical passage. It's deep. There's a lot to get into, and I'm going to try to be summary with it and surface with it, get the basic understanding of this first part of the chapter and then in the latter part of the chapter, Lord willing, next week. But if you'll really study this out in detail and really meditate on what's being said, it just demonstrates the great wisdom of God, His plan, and how all this has come together. It's really an amazing thing. You know, there are some passages in the Bible that you don't have to have a direct application for you to do something about it. Some things God just wants you to study and believe what He says and rejoice in that truth. So a lot of people today, if you don't have a direct application to give them to put into practice today, they're not as interested. But I don't know about you, I'm interested in who God is. I'm interested in His wisdom. I'm interested in His plan. I want to know His will. I want to know what He wants me to know. And there's a lot in this Bible that has a direct application to me. But there's some things in this Bible, the only thing we can do with it is just believe it, rejoice in it, and study the truth out. And so this is this can be rather technical. We're going to try our best not to get bogged down, so to speak, in it. But try to at least get a basic understanding of what's being said. I'll say this, the chapter here, Romans 11, one thing you ought to know about this chapter, it totally refutes the so-called replacement theology that is held to, that is believed and taught by most denominations. Most so-called Christian denominations believe and teach that we are spiritual Israel, and God is fulfilling His promises to them today through us in a spiritual way. And God's finished with Israel, and that now we are Israel, and we get the kingdom, and so on and so forth. And you can't study this chapter and believe what it says and believe something like that. I'm not going to waste a lot of time right now talking to you about what they call replacement theology. I know most of you in here, you know, you don't believe that at all, and so I'm not going to take a bunch of time to refute something you don't even believe anyway, but just you ought to put that down as a reference. If you ever come across somebody that tries to say, well, we're Israel now, you show them right here, this in Romans 11, refutes that. And so just keep that in mind. Now let's get into it here in verse 1. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, had God cast away His people? God forbid. How many times does Paul do that throughout the book of Romans? He brings up a question and then immediately answers it with that, God forbid, which is a very strong way to put it. Absolutely not. In no way has God cast away His people. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Now, in the same chapter here, chapter 11, Paul says, God has not cast away Israel, but then he talks about the casting away of Israel. Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them, who? Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So the chapter starts off saying, had God cast away His people? God forbid. And then you get halfway through the chapter and he said, the casting away of them. He's not contradicting himself. So what's the explanation? How can both be true? Well, there's a difference between unbelieving physical Israel and believing Israelites. Remember back in chapter 9, verse 6? He said, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. All right, look, God foreknew the Jews who would believe. He knew before. He knows all things. He foreknew the Jews who would believe, and those Jews who did believe His word were not cast away. Okay? Paul himself was proof that not all in Israel were in unbelief. Paul himself believed the word of God. Okay? So, not all, the issue here is not all Israel is being cast away. There is a remnant. Okay? Now, he brings up this issue of the remnant in verse 2. Let's read verse 2 down to verse 6. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Wot ye not? And that means, you know, don't you know, basically, what the Scripture saith of Elias, referring to Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, and he's referring back to 1 Kings 19, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Elijah sincerely felt that he was the only one in Israel that believed God. That's how bad a condition the people were in at that time. You know, sometimes we can really think something's one way, but it's actually not that way. I mean, here's a case in point. Elijah was sincere in this view of his people, but God revealed to him, actually, no, Elijah, there are actually 7,000 that have not bowed to Baal, that false god. We got to be careful. This is a little side note here. We need to be careful not to become so pessimistic in these last days. We ought to be negative about what God's negative about, but we also ought to be positive about what He's positive about. And there is, in these last days in which we're living, the last days of this church age, there are still Bible believers out there preaching the gospel and doing the work. And we ought to be thankful for that. We're not left alone. Sometimes it can feel that way, but it's not that. There are others out there, a lot more, I think, than we realize. You know? I think about 2 Timothy, where he emphasizes apostasy. But you go through 2 Timothy, and you'll notice just about every time he brings up something having to do with people turning away in apostasy, he'll mention, in a positive sense, somebody that was being faithful. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, but Luke is with me. You see? And so let's not get just so focused on the apostasy that we forget there's still a remnant of Bible believers even in the last days of this present age. Okay? So he said, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. Now that is, though, a small number in comparison with the whole nation, but it was a remnant. I have reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Of course, that being a false god that so much of Israel was worshiping through the leadership of Ahab, that wicked king. He said, even so, then, at this present time. And now he writes this during the Acts period. You've got to keep that in mind. During that transitional period, okay, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, this is a great verse on salvation by grace. He said, and if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Trying to add one work to salvation by grace cancels out it being salvation by grace. You can't mix it. He said, otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. I mean, that's real clear, isn't it? Now, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, a remnant is a residue, that which is left after the separation, removal, or destruction of a part. It's always a small part. And if you study this out with Israel in the Bible, Of course, God had a believing remnant in Israel's history, as we're reading here about the days of Elijah. There were some dark days in their history, but God had His faithful remnant in those in Israel's history. He's going to have a remnant in the future tribulation period. There will be a believing remnant of Israel in that time. The little flock of believing Israel that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts, that little flock of believing Israel was a remnant. Israel as a whole had rejected the Messiah, but there was a remnant that received Him, and they're going to get the kingdom. Okay? That's not the remnant He's talking about here. Okay? Look back in chapter 9, verse 25. He's quoting from Hosea, Romans 9, 25. As he saith also in Osteen, that's pretty close to Osteen, isn't it? I almost got my name in the Bible there. But that's talking about Hosea. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said of them, you're not my people, there they should be called the children of the living God. And that was true of that little flock, that believing remnant in Israel, that's going to get the kingdom. In fact, Peter writes to them and quotes the same passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. And then he said, Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For you'll finish the work, cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we've been likened, had been as unto Sodom and been likened to Gomorrah. But in these verses, he's referring to a remnant in prophecy, which would be that little flock of believing Israel that's going to get the kingdom. But there was also another remnant of Israel. Now listen carefully. It's kind of technical, but you can get this. There, that little flock in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts, that's a remnant that believed the gospel of the kingdom. They're going to get the kingdom, okay? But there was also another remnant of Israel that could not be part of that little flock because of their blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, which Jesus warned Israel about. If you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven you in this world or that which is to come. Speaking against the Holy Ghost, witnessing through the apostles concerning the need for Israel to repent from crucifying the Messiah. And they blasphemed the Holy Ghost in the early chapters of Acts. You can study Acts 7 about that. Acts chapter 7, they took a man they knew was filled with the Holy Ghost and killed him in blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. There was another remnant of Israel that could not be part of that little flock because of that blasphemy, but they could be saved by grace through Paul's gospel and be put into the body of Christ. Paul himself was the one that, in other words, he's the pattern of that. He himself was saved, not by the gospel of the kingdom, but by a gospel Christ revealed to him when he saved him. And now there are Jews that can believe this message and be put into the body of Christ. Not the little flock that's going to get the kingdom, but the body of Christ that God's building in the saved. So, in amazing long suffering, God used Paul's ministry to get a remnant out of Israel. Now listen, this is very important to understand. He used Paul's ministry to get a remnant out of Israel before He set them aside as a nation. Officially. In other words, Israel fell in Acts 7 when they stoned Stephen. Stephen preached to them, filled with the Holy Ghost. They knew he was filled with the Holy Ghost. His face shone as an angel, and they could not answer the words that he spoke. And yet, instead of repenting, they killed him. They fell in Acts 7. And the kingdom was postponed. But there was a transition until Acts 28. It's not as though they fell in Acts 7 and then everything was completely, drastically changed and different in Acts 8. It wasn't cut and dry. There was a transition involved. And it was during this transition, Paul went to the Jew first Remember Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation unto the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. Well, that to the Jew first was something going on during that transition. The gospel of Christ is not to go to anybody first in this age. It's to go to all men alike now. So that's a dispensational thing there when he says that. And yet there are Jewish mission organizations that would try to convince you that as a church you should not support any missionaries to Gentiles unless you're first of all supporting missionaries to the Jews. No. I believe we ought to support mission work to the Jews, but it's not any different than anybody else, not in this age. Okay? So there was a reason why he said to the Jew first. It had to do with getting that remnant out. And so, without getting into all the things we could get into here, let me just make this brief point and we'll move on. This explains this remnant that was being brought out of Israel before Israel was set aside as a nation. This explains certain things about Paul's ministry during the book of Acts that a lot of people have a hard time understanding. For just one example, in Acts 18, verse 18, you read about how that he had a vow that he fulfilled. It was a vow according to the law. And I think in the Scofield Reference Bible, there's a note to the effect, like a puzzling note that says, the one who wrote Romans 6:14 takes a vow. I mean, the one who said, we're not under the law, but under grace, here he is taking a Jewish vow. How do you explain that? Well, I'll tell you how you explain that. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 and 20. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Now look at verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Especially in that Acts period when he's trying to get that remnant out, he would never contradict salvation by grace, but he would do everything he could not to be a stumbling block to Israel when he was going about trying to get that remnant out. That's why in those epistles written during the book of Acts, he says so much about not offending the Jews and issues about eating meats offered to idols and things about circumcision and so on. There's some things there. He's being ultra careful not to offend them because he's trying to reach them. But there comes a point when Israel is finally set aside for this age where it doesn't really matter about stuff like that like it did during the book of Acts. So there are some things you see Paul doing in the book of Acts that makes you scratch your head sometimes if you don't understand that he was going to the Jew first. He's not preaching the gospel of the kingdom to them, no. But he's working to get a remnant out of them that they would believe the gospel of Christ, be put in the body of Christ. Now, that's some deep stuff you can get into and elaborate on, and we've taught on some of that before, and I'm sure we will again, but I'm trying not to get into that too much, but that's just a basic thing you need to understand about this. Back here in Romans 11, notice he said in verse 5, he said, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. What is this election of grace? Well, the election of grace does not refer to a select few that God unconditionally and arbitrarily chose to salvation before the foundation of the world. I realize what the Bible says about election. Most of the time it's got Israel in the context. Christ, though, is God's elect. And we who are saved in this age are members of Christ and we become elect in Him. Now, Ephesians 1:4 said that we who are in the body of Christ, it says we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. But how did we get in Him? We weren't in Him before the foundation of the world, but God foreknew we would be in Him. How did we get in Him? We are chosen in Him. When you become a part of the elect when you believe the gospel and get saved. You say, well, am I part of the elect? Well, believe the gospel and you will be. You can elect to be in the elect. I believe that. The people It's very dangerous to take that word election in the Bible and think it's all referring to the same thing. It's not. You've got to look at the context. There's some things there about Israel that God says concerning them in the election. That's not what it's not what He's saying to us, and we've got to rightly divide these things. But we get in Christ by believing the gospel, the grace of God. And when we believe the gospel, we are members of Christ. We're in His body. We are chosen in Him. Now, God foreknew before the foundation of the world. See, this thing of foreknowledge, don't let it scare you. Obviously, God, who's omniscient, knows all things. He knew before. And we're here in Romans. Flip back to chapter 8 and look at this in chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now, the predestination there's got to do, and I've said this many times, I'll say it again, it's not about predestinating one to salvation and one to damnation. No, it's predestinating those who are saved to a certain purpose. Predestinated to what? To be conformed to the image of a son. All believers are predestinated to be conformed to the image of a son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Well, how did he call us? I mean, in other words, when the gospel's preached, and we believe the gospel, we're called by that gospel, and we become members of Christ, and we're chosen in Him. Now, look up here on the screen at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Don't stop reading there. Through what? Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. When you believe the truth, you're set apart by the Spirit, you're chosen to salvation. And by the way, the salvation in this context is our glorification with Christ in the rapture. Verse 14, look at it. Whereunto He called you by what? Our gospel. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called us by the gospel. When you hear the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior, you're called of God. In other words, you are now in Christ. You are chosen in Him. You're part of that election of grace. It's that simple. Okay? So don't let that phrase, the election of grace, scare you. And verse 6 is so wonderful, it's so plain. Salvation, he said, if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So, salvation by grace cannot be mixed with works. Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, that salvation in this age, salvation by grace, he said it's no more of works. Romans 11, 6. He said it's not of works. Ephesians 2, 9. He said it's not by works. Titus 3, 5. You can't get more clear than that. And yet so many people today that claim to preach the gospel, they try to add works. See, to add any work whatsoever, anything you can do, whatever it may be, to add any work whatsoever to the gospel of Christ is to pervert it. And it's no longer the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul made that abundantly clear, didn't he, in Galatians 1? He said in Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So this is the issue, the grace of Christ. He said, you've been moved unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And how are they doing that? By adding works of the law. Saying, okay, you've got to trust Christ. You're saved through faith in Christ. But you also, and they would add works of the law. He said, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, that's a strong state. It's not something to mess around with, is it? This is so crucial. He said, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Well, how did he get it? He said, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think I skipped verse 9 where he reemphasized the thing about being a curse. He says, we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. And so to try to add one thing to it is to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, he said here in Romans 11, it's no more of works. Now, think about that expression. It's no more of works. What does that imply? It implies works had been involved. Look back in chapter 10, I remind you. In chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The righteousness of the law was faith that worked, doing the works of the law. There were some works involved in that. So in times past, God did require works of man to prove his faith. I mean, the gospel of the kingdom was a gospel that required some works of man. If you go back and study that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it ought to be clear to you that the gospel of the kingdom required water baptism. It was not optional. It was not optional under the gospel of the kingdom. It was required. And also, they were told to bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and every tree that did bring forth fruit was hewn down and cast into the fire. It was saying, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and prove that repentance by your works. Now, the works didn't save them, but if they believed that message, there were some works involved there, wasn't there? Now, let me just say this, and I'm going to move on because I want to finish this passage tonight. The fact is, there's a lot of stuff you can get into along these lines, and we've talked about this stuff before, so I'll not belabor the point, but God is gracious in every age. No doubt about it. But my friend, there's a difference between Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because in the context of where that's at in Genesis 6, he found that grace because he was a just man and perfect in his generations. There's a difference between Noah finding grace, and that grace there in the context refers to God's favor toward Noah because of the things Noah was doing by faith. And Noah also had to go about building an ark. He had to do some works believing what God said to him. That's different than Christ saving Saul of Tarsus, his chief enemy, saving him by exceeding abundant grace when he was on his way to persecute his people. That's a very different thing. So God's always been gracious, but there's a difference between God being gracious and salvation being totally by the grace of God. 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul refers to himself. He said who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor. See, he didn't. In other words, he had blasphemed the Holy Ghost in Acts 7. He was right there giving his voice against Stephen. He was part of that. And I personally believe Paul couldn't have been saved after that by the gospel of the kingdom or by the gospel of the uncircumcision as was being preached through Peter, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, that I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, it was ignorant, but notice it was ignorantly in unbelief, meaning he heard the truth and could have believed the truth but refused the truth. He said, in the grace of our Lord, now look at it, was exceeding abundant. So there are some degrees then. You have the grace of the Lord, but then you have grace that's exceeding abundant. If words mean anything, there's some degrees to grace. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first. So something happened in Paul that he said was first. That in me first, Jesus Christ, and by the way, when he says of whom I am chief, the word chief does not mean in any context. It does not mean worst. Chief, the word chief means first. And he explains that in verse 16 when he said, in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. So something happened when the Lord saved Saul of Tarsus. That was something new in what He was doing there. That you don't see that happen before that. Okay? So we ought to take note of that and understand. And so, the fact of the matter is, Paul did gradually receive revelations and during his ministry in Acts. God didn't reveal everything to him at once. He did gradually receive revelations. But listen to me, he could not have received the gospel gradually. He said, if it's of grace, then is it no more of works? Paul's gospel did not come gradual. There are some doctrines that were gradually revealed to him about this age, but the gospel itself came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. How could you gradually reveal grace? I mean, if it's either grace or it's not. It couldn't be gradually revealed. And you say, what has that got to do with anything? Well, this means, I'll just say this for those of you who know what I'm talking about along these lines, it means that he did not preach the gospel of the kingdom during his ministry in the book of Acts, as some claim. There are those who are legitimately hyper-dispensationalists. They go beyond what the Bible says in right division. They create their own divisions, and they have Paul in the book of Acts preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and they have the body of Christ in this present age starting after Acts 28. There's no way. From the beginning of his ministry, he preached salvation by grace. The gospel of the kingdom is a message of good news that requires faith in those that and works. It requires works in those that believe it. There's a difference there. Okay? Now let's get verse 7 to 10. More could be said, but for time's sake, let's finish this here. Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And if you skip the parentheses there, he says, unto this day. The rest were blinded unto this day. But let's read the parenthetical quote here. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. In verse 9, and David saith, and he was quoting in verse 8 from Isaiah 29, verse 10. Now he's quoting from Psalm 69, verse 22 and 23. And David saith, let their table be made a snare. Now, by table, there's a reference to their blessing. In other words, the table was symbolic of their blessing. God provided a table for them. He had blessed them. He'd spread out blessings before them. But in rejecting the Word of God, they had a great responsibility. And so God had blessed them, but yet because of their rejection, it's like, as the saying goes, the tables were turned. Let their table be made a snare. That which was supposed to be for their good became a snare to them because of the rejection of God. He let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see. Bow down their back always. Bow down their back with a burden. Weigh them down. Deal with them. So, unbelieving Israel sought after righteousness, as we've been seeing in Romans 9, 10, 11, but they didn't obtain it. Remember at the end of chapter 9, verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which follow not after the law, but Israel which followed after the law of righteousness, that's what they were seeking, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But see, they're in spiritual blindness and they couldn't see that. And so unbelieving Israel sought after righteousness but did not obtain it. But the remnant, according to the election of grace, obtained righteousness in Christ. And the rest of Israel was blinded. And by blinded, he's not saying they physically went blind. He's saying spiritually, they could not see the truth of God. And boy, you ought to study. You can get a concordance out, look up the references. There's a lot the Bible says about Israel and God and the judgment of blindness on them. We can't get into all of it now, but you see, it's got to do with them rejecting the truth. Now, Paul quoted Isaiah 29:10. He quoted David in Psalm 69. And by the way, in Psalm 69, it's a messianic psalm. It's got to do with Israel rejecting their Messiah. Time will permit. But if you check those prophecies, if you check those passages in context, you see that the blindness came because of their rejection of the Lord. The blindness came because of the not believing the Word of God. And he quotes so much Old Testament Scripture in Romans 9, 10, and 11 because of the context of what he's dealing with. He's dealing with Israel here. Now, I'll give you this. What you ought to get out of those verses we just read, Romans 11, 7 through 10, is this. It's important to understand that blindness was the result of their unbelief and not the reason for their unbelief. In other words, they weren't unbelieving because they were blinded, that God blinded them so they could not believe. They would not believe and therefore could not believe. In other words, the blindness was the result of their unbelief. They could have, but they wouldn't. And then it got to a point where they couldn't. See? Now, I'll say this by way of application. In this age, I believe that a person, when they hear the gospel and they reject it again and again, that they harden their heart to the point they will not believe it. That's not God's fault. That's your fault if you do that. There's a lot of people in the area just like this where the gospel is preached in so many churches around here and people doing the work of the ministry and trying to get the gospel out. And there's so many people around here, they've heard it, but they've rejected it, and they're just hardened to it. God didn't do that to them because they weren't part of the elect. They did that to themselves because they wouldn't believe the Word of God. Okay? Let's finish tonight, last few verses here, and just get the basic. And we'll pick it up next time saying some more about these verses, but let's just read them, say a few things, and be done. Verse 11. I say then, have they, of course Israel, stumbled that they should fall? In other words, did they fall to the point of being beyond recovery? I mean, is that what is going on here? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, talking about physical Israel, and might save some of them. That word emulation means it's the act of attempting to equal or excel in qualities or actions. It's a rivalry. It is a desire of superiority attended with effort to attain it. And generally it's used in a good sense. Okay? And he said in verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, there's a lot in that. I'm just going to give you the basic idea of what's said there, and we'll finish. Paul's point, here it is, don't miss it. Paul's point in these verses, and what we just read, verse 11 through 15, is, and these are the words that are used, the stumbling, the fall, the diminishing, and the casting away of Israel did not defeat God's purpose to bless the nation, and neither was it permanent. God always had it in mind that the families of the earth be blessed. You go all the way back to Abraham and God's promises to him. All right, but Israel messed up, and it was their responsibility, their unbelief. But their unbelief did not defeat God's purpose. God is still showing blessing. God is going to show blessing in this age to the Gentiles without Israel. But not only that, the condition that they're in is not permanent. That's the main point he's trying to make here. Follow it. Yes, they stumbled and fell, but through their fall, God was saving Gentiles, and by that provoking them to jealousy so that individual Jews might come to him for salvation. And that was happening. Yes, they were being diminished while the Gentiles were receiving the riches of God's blessing. But how much more will the nations of the world be blessed when Israel enjoys the fullness that God promised them? And they were being cast away, but he says very plainly they're yet going to be received. He said the receiving of them, what will it be but life from the dead? And that nation's going to be resurrected. And they're going to prosper, and they're going to be a blessing to all the world just like God promised. And there's going to be life in that kingdom age because of God fulfilling His word to them. And so the Old Testament prophets, they foresaw the blindness of Israel. There's all kind of prophecies about it. They foresaw the blindness, but they did not foresee that through their fall, salvation would come unto the Gentiles. That was a mystery, as he said in verse 25. According to prophecy, Gentiles were to be blessed through Israel's rise. So many verses, one example, Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of that rising. In regards to Israel and having their Messiah ruling and reigning in that kingdom, the Gentiles will be blessed. They'll come to that light. And so, Gentiles being blessed, that's all through prophecy. But not through Israel's fall. It was through Israel's rise. But now in this age, Gentiles are being saved without Israel. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And all believers in this age are part of one spiritual body. Now that is truth that is unique to this age, and it was revealed through Paul. You don't find that anywhere else. So what I'm going to do next time is we'll finish the chapter and I'll start off again in verse 11 through 15 and say some more about it to lead us into the remainder of the chapter, because Paul says some things about his office. He said, I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the, notice he didn't say I am an apostle. The modern versions mess this up. They say they change it to say Paul was an apostle of the Gentiles. No, he said I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Why, and I realize what he says here in the context. He does this by any means I may provoke to emulation, them which my flesh, I might save some of them. But the point still stands. God emphasizes the importance of Paul's office as the apostle of the Gentiles, and he distinguishes it from the 12 apostles. And yet, most people today, they want to minimize Paul's office and say he had the same ministry as the 12. The Word of God makes it abundantly clear that's not the case. I'm not saying he was better. I'm saying his ministry was different. And that's important to understand leading into the remainder of this chapter. But we'll have to stop there for time's sake. Our Father,